Good morning, everyone. I was thinking as we were talking about all the praises, how fitting it is that we get all these praises on a rainy day. Nothing more fitting, I think. I was joking with Bill earlier. It's a bit of a corny joke one of my friends has. He says, April showers bring Mayflowers and Mayflowers bring pilgrims. And in our case, pilgrims are the snowbirds coming back. So, all right. We are going to actually pick up somewhat where we left off today, after the parable of the sower. We're going to pick up in Mark chapter 4, and we're going to keep reading right after Jesus finished there, but we're not necessarily going to talk about the parables themselves so much as just overall the teaching of Jesus and some key things to remember regarding his whole focus. So I'll pray over us. Feel free to continue turning there. Again, it's Mark 4. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this morning, and we praise you for all of the good news that we've heard. We lift up all those prayers all over again, Lord, just pounding at that door, asking you to hear us and to grant our requests, knowing that we pray them in your will and in your nature through your Spirit. We thank you, and we believe that we will receive answers to these things, and we'll have continuous reasons to praise you all the more. And I pray over this teaching, Lord, that you will guide my words carefully, Lord, through the scriptures, that I will not speak out of turn, that I'll not speak anything that is not meant by you, and that every ear will hear, every heart will understand, and that, as Nathan often says, that the preacher gets to enjoy the first fruits, Lord, so may I relish your word even as I make it known. We pray all of this, and we pray that you will be glorified and loved this morning by us. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so I'm going to read some of this passage first, and then we'll talk through it. We're going to pick up right after we left off with the parable, the end of which is in verse 20. So we're going to read verse 21 through 34. And he was saying to them, "Is a lamp brought to be put under a basket or under a bed? Is it not to be put on a lampstand? For nothing is hidden except to be revealed. Nor has anything been secret but that it would come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." And then he was saying to them, "Beware what you listen to. By your standard of measure it will be measured to you, and more will be given to you. For whoever has, to him more shall be given. And whoever does not have, even what he does have shall be taken away from him." And he was saying, "The kingdom of God is like a man who casts seed upon the soil, and he sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows, but he himself does not know how. The soil produces crops by itself, first the blade, then the head, then the mature grain in the head. But when the grain is ripe, he immediately puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come." And he was saying, "How shall we compare the kingdom of God, or by what parable shall we present it? It is like a mustard seed, which, when sown upon the soil, though it is the smallest of all the seeds that are upon the soil, yet when it grows up and becomes the largest of all the plants in the garden and forms the largest branches, so that the birds of the air can nest under its shade." And with many such parables, he was speaking the word to them as they were able to hear it, and he was not speaking to them without a parable, but he was explaining everything privately to his own disciples. It's those last two verses that I really want to focus on this morning. I found it fascinating. I was listening to a teaching a while ago who was also talking about some of the parables, and he pointed out something I hadn't thought of before, where he said some parables Jesus explains in the text. Like the parable of the sower, we read the sower or the parable itself, then he explains that he's talking in parables for the express purpose that no one will understand him because he has greater purposes in mind. And then it shows him explaining what that parable is to his disciples. Again, setting the tone as the first of the parables where it gives the explanation with it. But then right here afterward, I just read three more parables without an explanation given. And this preacher I was listening to pointed out, he said, what reason do we have to think that we, just in reading, can interpret the parables that were not given to us by Jesus? We have to read them only in light of what he said. So then that got me asking, you know, wondering if this guy was teaching accurately. I'm like, so if we can't trust our own understanding to interpret all of the other parables that Jesus doesn't interpret for us, how do we understand them? How do we understand all the parables that Jesus doesn't directly, explicitly explain in the text? So I was wrestling through that and then came through this at the end. Many such parables he was speaking to them as they were able to hear it. He was not speaking to them without a parable, but he was explaining everything privately to his own disciples. So I believe that first parable he explains, and they record the explanation just to give us an example of how thorough Jesus was in explaining what he meant to his disciples. And remember, privately, even in this parable of the sower, it's just to the 12 that he expounds what he means by it. The crowds didn't hear the explanation in this one, nor did they hear any of the parables explained, but the disciples did. Further, it got me questioning. There are a few points where you just get to hear some of Jesus' teachings, his sermons, like the Sermon on the Mount, or his teachings to the disciples in the end of John, where he tells them about the Holy Spirit and some of the promises there and of his coming. But there are many other times where it talks about saying Jesus went into the synagogue and was teaching there, but it doesn't record what he taught. It doesn't write out his sermons there, and it had me again wondering, you'd think if he was teaching us all about the kingdom and he was teaching us about the life that he was setting forth for us, someone would have written down some sermon notes for us to read. But we have the Gospels focus almost entirely on what he did. They record the miracles. They record him sleeping and eating and drinking. They record him going off in private to pray. They record his conversations with the disciples. But they don't talk in detail about some of the things that he actually taught. It's left as a mystery to us. And I had to wrestle with this again, saying, you'd think the teaching is the stuff we really needed. So where do we find out what he was teaching? Well, this verse. He explained everything privately to his own disciples. What do we draw from that then? That very simple statement, we need the whole Bible. I could summarize the sermon in saying that. We need the whole Bible. What he's saying here basically is setting us up to trust what his disciples had to say afterward. So, when we read the letters of 1st and 2nd Peter, when we read the epistle of James, when we read what Paul had to say, what we're getting there is all the blanks from the Gospels. We're getting the disciples explaining what Jesus told them. And it's not that they're going through and, you know, in 1st Peter, he doesn't say, okay, the parable of the mustard seed, this is what he meant. But you find all the teachings that Jesus wanted us to understand are contained there. They're contained in what the disciples had to say to us. And why do I stress that so importantly? Honestly, this morning might be a little bit of teaching to the choir, and that's okay, because we all need to be reminded of truth. But because in our age, in our world, there's the secular, unbelieving world, but also some who would claim to be Christians who are saying we don't need what the disciples had to say. They're saying we don't need to listen to Paul because Paul was just a man. And Paul had cultural biases, and Paul had these cultural assumptions. He said negative things about women. He said things doctrinally that we don't like. Same thing with Peter or with James. They were just men. They probably disagreed with each other. So we don't need to listen to what the disciples had to say, just Jesus. Simplified as just the letters in red are all that you need. And we can ignore everything else. And on the face, that might sound extra adherent to the words of Christ himself. It sounds maybe extra spiritual to say, I only trust what Jesus himself said. I want it straight from the source. But really, most of the time when people say that, it's because they're uncomfortable with what the disciples had to teach. They don't like some of those passages that in the next weeks, months, and years we'll be walking through. Whoever fills any pulpit hopefully is walking through what the disciples had to say. And there's stuff that is either hard to understand, but more often hard to accept. Vodi Bakum once said in a passage in Romans that it's not confusing, we just pretend it is so that we can try and explain it a different way. Because we don't like what the disciples had to say. So if we could just go back to Jesus, then we're all good, supposedly. But the problem is, if you do that, you're missing half of his message because he hid it in the disciples. He hid half of what he had to say with the disciples, so that they could then teach later on and explain what he meant to all the people. And we could wonder, why would he do that? why not just lay the case out boldly in front of us? I heard one poor explanation for this not too long ago, which was that everything Jesus had to say was for the Jews alone. It was for a Jewish physical kingdom, and he was telling them that they had to live by righteousness, live by their works to be saved. And then that didn't pan out, so plan B was the church, and Jesus went with the church instead, and then the disciples had to explain how the church should run. So we can spiritually take what Jesus said and listen to that, but most of what he said is applicable to the Jews at that time and might be applicable to the Jews later. But that doesn't really work when, again, half of what Jesus said he hid with his disciples, and here it says he explained everything privately to them. And then when we read later in John, what does he say to them? But the Holy Spirit will bring to your remembrance everything that I taught you. So it means from beginning to end of his 3-year ministry, everything he taught the disciples, he fully planned on having the Holy Spirit bring to their remembrance so that they could understand it and keep teaching it to the church. So everything Jesus said is for us. And half of what he said is through his disciples. So we need to trust what they said. And as we move forward with here, this sermon is really hopefully to set us up to just trust Jesus really meant what he said when we read it in what the apostles had to say. Now, another argument I have to fight against here that other people have said specifically for Paul. People do not like Paul in our modern day and age because he said a lot of things. And they say, well, Paul wasn't really one of the disciples. He came later, right? He never met Jesus in person. He didn't spend his time with Jesus, so we can't trust what Paul said. We can listen to Peter, we can listen to James, but not Paul. We don't trust him. But what do we find? But Paul was given the same thing as the other disciples. If you would turn with me over to Galatians, we're going to read a few verses out of there to get some context where Paul explains why he is trustworthy as one of the apostles. He lays out his own story. So we'll be in Galatians chapter 1 and a little bit in chapter 2. All right, we'll start in verse 11 of Galatians 1. Paul says, "For I make known to you, brothers, that the gospel which I am proclaiming to you as good news is not according to man, for I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. For you heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I used to persecute the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries among my countrymen, being far more zealous for the traditions of my fathers. But when God, who had set me apart from my mother's womb and called me through his grace, was pleased to reveal his Son in me, so that I might proclaim him as good news among the Gentiles." So he there says he received a revelation directly from Jesus Christ concerning this gospel that he was preaching. He didn't just make some stuff up. He didn't hear some good teaching from a few good men and start proclaiming it. He heard it directly from Jesus. Not from the physical mouth of Jesus like the other disciples, but he did receive it in a very special, unique way that actually no one else had ever received. And no one had received since him because he had such a special calling. But even in that, he doesn't give us an excuse in our modern day to use special divine revelation as an excuse for saying whatever we want. Even him, who received a divine revelation from Jesus, goes on to say, right after where we just stopped, "I did not immediately consult with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me. But I went away to Arabia and returned once more to Damascus." Then, 3 years later, 3 years, the same amount of time that the other disciples had to learn from Jesus and to hear his teachings, Paul had that same time to be taught by Jesus, by the Holy Spirit. "I went up to Jerusalem to become acquainted with Cephas and stayed with him 15 days. But I did not see any of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. Now, in what I'm writing to you, I assure you before God that I am not lying. I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was still unknown by sight to the churches of Judea, which are in Christ. But only they kept hearing, 'He who once persecuted us is now proclaiming the good news of the faith, which he once tried to destroy.' And they were glorifying God because of me. Then, after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus also. And I went up because of a revelation, and I laid out to them the gospel which I preach among the Gentiles. But I did so in private, to those who were of reputation, lest somehow I might be running, or had run, in vain. But even Titus, who was with me, though he was a Greek, was not compelled to be circumcised. But this was because of false brothers secretly brought in, who had sneaked in to spy out our freedom, which we have in Christ Jesus, in order to enslave us. But we did not yield in subjection to them for even a moment, so that the truth of the gospel would remain with you. But from those who were of high reputation, what they were makes no difference to me, for God shows no partiality. Yet those who were of reputation added nothing to me, but on the contrary, seeing that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the circumcised, just as Peter had been to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been to the circumcised, for he who worked in Peter unto his apostleship to the circumcised worked in me also to the Gentiles. Recognizing the grace that had been given to me, James and Peter and John, who were reputed to be pillars, gave to me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, so that we might go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. He says a lot in there, and he gets on a few different points that he wants to hit on. But the main thing we get here is he received a special revelation of Jesus and what Jesus had to say and the whole gospel message. And then he went to check with the apostles to make sure it lined up with what they had. He says, I went up because of a revelation to those who have reputation, lest somehow I might be running or had run in vain. He says, I came to Peter, James, and John, who were with Jesus, who were reputed to be the pillars of the church, and I compared notes with them to make sure that what I was preaching wasn't just of my own imagination, wasn't wrong, wasn't a false gospel, to make sure that it checked out and they would agree. And then later, after some scruples with other people who came along, you can read about it in Acts, the whole journey Paul is making with some false believers who are going along with him, and they're just bickering the whole way about the circumcision thing. So he deals with that, but then he comes back to this conversation with Peter. When he says, those who were of reputation added nothing to me, he doesn't mean they were worthless and they just were unhelpful. He means they didn't have anything to add to my message. It checked out. What Jesus told me lined up with what they heard. And so they gave him the right hand of fellowship so that he would go and preach to the Gentiles. In other words, confirming, yes, what Jesus taught to us in private, he taught the same thing to you. You're all good. Go proclaim this gospel. So it proves even there all the more that Paul, this super apostle, this one who wrote so much of our New Testament, knew that the disciples were entrusted with the gospel, that they were the ones who were taught by Jesus what this whole kingdom was about. And so he went to make sure that what he had was lining up with them, further proving the need to heed what God gave to his people, what God gave to these men, and to trust that it really is the word of God. So when we have discussions with others, when we talk to unbelievers, it can be tempting when we come to uncomfortable parts of scripture to maybe say that, well, Paul was just a man, or Peter was just a man, they didn't understand it quite perfectly, and we want to just stick with the gospels. And the gospels are right, and they're infallible, but what these men had to say was given them by Jesus, and so we can't try and discredit it or blend the word of God to make it fit with what other people want to hear. You know, Nathan was preaching last week. He preached some convicting things that Delaney heard, and it was a lot. And it could be tempting for some people to say, well, you know, Paul may have been speaking a little too harshly. He could have eased up his tone. Let's go to Jesus and take some more comforting words. But no. Jesus entrusted his words to Paul too. We got to read what he said, and we have to believe that it's what Jesus meant, that this whole council was together what Jesus intended for us, the kingdom that he wanted us to know and to love and to be a part of. So my point in this teaching is just out of that simple verse to remember, God has given us his whole word. He's hidden nothing from us. Even in reading through this at the beginning, if we'll go back to Mark here for a minute, back to where we started in Mark 4. He makes that known. He says in verse 22, Nothing is hidden except to be revealed, nor has anything been secret but that it would come to light. He's saying everything I'm saying here in secrets, in riddles, is meant to be understood. And so where do we get the clue that these things are understood? Actually, Paul says it. He says, this gospel which was hidden for ages and generations has now been revealed to us, his saints. Things which prophets and angels longed to look into, prophets longed to understand, that angels themselves perceived as a mystery. Paul says, Jesus has explained it and revealed it to us, and we make it known to you. So when we want to understand the gospel, when we want to understand truth, we need the whole truth and nothing but the truth. We need the whole counsel of God. And so again, I don't believe anybody in this room would probably argue with anything I've said so far. I believe we have all loved and appreciated and studied these epistles. But as we move forward in the year, as we cover more territory and we seek to understand truth better, we may come across some ground that might make us a little shaky. So it's good to get some bedrock under us to say, nope, we might want to run from this, but this is Jesus. Romans and Ephesians and Hebrews and all that may as well be red letters. I have nothing against them, but I don't do red letter Bibles because they should all be red letters. It's all God's word to us. He meant it all. So then, backing up a little bit, answering one more unanswered question. Why do the Gospels focus more on what Jesus did more than on what he taught? Like I said, there's teaching in there, for sure. And I think that's to prove that what the disciples said later was valid. It did line up. There's no discrepancy. But why did it focus more on what Jesus did? And why did he leave the teaching part to his disciples to explain? Because the Gospels are here to show us the power and the authority of Christ. Let's finish off the chapter. Verse 35, right after we finished his private explanation to his disciples. On that day, when evening came, he said to them, "Let us go over to the other side." And leaving the crowd, they took him along with them in the boat, just as he was. And the other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling up. And Jesus himself was in the stern, sleeping on the cushion. And they got him up and said to him, Teacher. That's what they understand him to be so far. Because if all they have is what he said to them, if all they wrote down and cared about was what he said, he's a teacher. Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? And he woke up and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Silence, be still." And the wind died down so that it became perfectly calm. And he said to them, "Why are you so cowardly? Do you still have no faith?" And they became very afraid and were saying to one another, "Who then is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him?" The end of John's gospel, he says, "There's many more things I could have written to you. Many more things that Jesus did and said that I could have written, and it would have contained more than all the books in the world. But I wrote what I did so that you would understand he is the Son of God. He is who he said he is." That's why after every time you find Jesus giving a teaching or giving a parable, it immediately is followed up by a miracle to prove what he said is valid. And the Gospels want us to focus on, and the writers of the Gospels wanted their hearers to focus on believing Jesus is the Son of God, and everything that he said and everyone that he spoke to, he had authority to do so. Now from there, listen to his disciples. You know who he is. You know that he's right. You know that everything he said had power behind it. Now, listen up to those that he gave this truth to. All of his teachings were given to the disciples. Now they'll explain it to you. Now that you have a reason to trust who said them, now let his disciples explain and carry out the word forward from there. The Gospels are meant to make Jesus known for who he is. The epistles are meant to make Jesus known for what he teaches, what he says, and what he then wants us to be and to do. And Revelation is the culmination of both, fulfilling many of his promises and the teachings and the words of the apostles, and showing us even clearer and more finally who Jesus is. I like that in one sense, Someone described the prophets as portraying Jesus as to be expected. In the Gospels, Jesus is revealed. In the Epistles, Jesus is explained. And then in Revelation, Jesus is promised. It's all pointing to Jesus. And it's easy to want to just stay in the stuff that feels like a storybook. So we can be inspired by stories of Jesus calming the sea. We can ooh and ah at stories of Jonah and the great fish, or Joshua and the great wall, or David and the great giant. And, like Nathan said, it can be tough to instead take some time enduring some sound doctrine, trudging through Romans and Hebrews and that stuff that's so hard to understand and it feels like a lecture sometimes. But Jesus proved who he was, so you'd listen to what he said. And so we want to spend some time in there because there are beautiful, beautiful words to be found in those writings, in that doctrine, where we find our theology, where we find what we believe about God, where we find really what he said. Because we have an incomplete picture of Jesus if we don't follow up with what he had to say to us, what he had to teach us through his people. Now, lastly, some guardrails, because this could go too far the other way, and I don't want to portray that. The Catholic Church believes that taking the words of Peter and the other apostles, now the church, the government, basically, of the church, has power over the scriptures, that the Pope and bishops and so on and so forth have power to dictate what scripture can and can't say, who is and is not saved, what works we must do, what traditions we must follow up, believing that they, in fact, are the infallible ones. That's not true. So what I'm saying here is not to look at people who are leading the church, as the disciples did, and say they are perfect, they are infallible. We don't want to look to the elders of this church. You certainly don't want to look to me or leaders of any church and say they are infallible. They are perfect. So I'll trust whatever they have to say, even if it disagrees with my Bible, even if it disagrees with the scripture, I'll just believe them. It's not what I want to say at all. What I want to say is Jesus gave his teachings to his disciples and they passed them on to us. So we have them. Now we hold on to them. We don't change them to fit our whims and our wills. We don't change them to fit the culture. We don't adapt, and we don't supersede their authority. Special revelation does not precede the scripture in power. It does not overcome what the scripture said. Every cult that has ever come about has come from the starting point of God told me something that wasn't in the Bible, something that wasn't scriptural. God spoke to me and Mormonism. God spoke to me and Islam. God spoke to me and Jehovah's Witness. God spoke to me and so on, so on, so on. These people who claim to be Christians, who claim to love God, and yet they have such a distorted understanding that disagreed with everything God said about himself. So, we need to be like Paul. We don't disagree with revelation here. We agree that the Holy Spirit can speak to us. We agree that God is alive and well, and he speaks to his church, and he speaks to his people, every member individually. But just like Paul, we compare it to the words of Scripture. We say, does it line up? Does it agree? Praise God. I have further encouragement that Jesus meant what he said, and he's still carrying it out today. So as we go forward into this year, let's remember, Jesus' message is complete. There's nothing that's been left, no stone left unturned by him. There's an answer for everything within us. As some theologians used to say in many different creeds and confessions, the Bible is sufficient and inerrant for every matter pertaining to faith and practice. In all of our belief and all of our behavior, the Word of God is enough. It is sufficient for everything we need. So we can trust in it, and trust that the Holy Spirit will give us understanding of it as we read it, knowing that it's not a dead book, it's a living book. It doesn't change, but it keeps revealing itself to us because the Holy Spirit loves this book and will explain it to us and bring to our remembrance everything that Jesus had to say. Amen? Amen. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have revealed every mystery, that you have not left anything in shadows for us to guess and wonder and speculate, but you have explained all things to your church. We thank you, Lord, that you have made us a church, made us an assembly, a congregation of faith. Thank you that you've brought us into your covenant people, the people whom you love and have made your promises to, your bride, Lord. And we thank you, as Suzanne was praying earlier, the covenant of marriage. Thank you that you keep this with us, that you are faithful to us, and you're faithful to every promise you made. So then help us, Jesus, with our wayward hearts and our fragile memories. Help us to be faithful to you, Lord, to be faithful to preserve the pattern which you've given to us, the pattern of sound words, as Paul told Timothy, to maintain it and hold fast. Help us not to give up or to be cowardly and lacking faith when it comes to our evangelism of others, when we share the gospel, when we proclaim the word of God. Help us not to be fearful, not to shy away from the teachings of the men that you entrusted with your word, not because they were superior in intelligence or strength or teaching or spirituality over us, but they were weak, just like us. They were common men, just like us. And yet you entrusted to them by your grace the words which you wanted us to hear. So we thank you, Father, for that. We thank you that just as you explained your words to them, and then they can explain it to us, that you will give us understanding just like you gave them, that you'll bring to our remembrance the words which we hear, and that as we read the word, it will explain itself to us, and we can understand and we can know, and we can have a bedrock, so that no one can deceive us with empty words. No one can deceive us with false revelations. No one can deceive us and trick us with claims about you that you didn't make. So help us to hold our ground here, Lord, and to help others onto this solid ground, not to be bitter and hostile toward others who have less knowledge of the truth, or who maybe have been deceived by a false understanding of truth. Help us not to be the ones playing king of the hill as we stand upon your word and kick everyone else off. But help us, Lord, to welcome others into your kingdom and to plead with men everywhere to be reconciled to God and to believe this sound word, to bring them onto this sure and firm foundation, Jesus, to come into this house which you have built upon the rock. Help us, Lord, to love our neighbors in this, to love our brothers and sisters in this, and to be mighty in the sound word which was once and for all entrusted to us, the saints. We thank you, Lord, and we pray that you'll continue to teach us, continue to minister to us, continue to help our feeble minds to understand and to love you, Lord. Increase our capacity to be able to love you more as you deserve, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.